Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. I'm delighted that you're joining us today, and I have to say that I always feel especially excited to have this very special guest with us on the program. He's my dear friend, and also I think of him as my pastor. He's Pastor Carl Peters from Lexington, Kentucky. Carl, bless you, and thank you again for being on the program.
Chris, it's always a delight to be with you. Thanks for having me back again.
Carl is the senior pastor at Anchor Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. We've been buddies since the dawning of time. At least it feels that way.
Indeed.
And I love to pick your brains, Carl. Do you feel like having your brains picked today by any chance? Because I've got something I want to talk to you about.
While it sounds a little odd, it's also strangely intriguing. Let's go for it.
Okay. Carl, you know, because I've talk to you about this. In fact, there's very little you don't know about my life. Folks, I often go to Carl. He's my go-to pastor when I want to talk through things and get his take on things. He has a marvelous pastor's heart. He's also a wonderful theologian. It's just the total package as far as I'm concerned. And Carl, you remember back a few weeks ago, I was talking to you about cloisters and particularly our desire at Epiclesis to build up, I guess you could call them small groups, although it's so much more than that, what we're calling cloisters, especially after having read Rod Dreher's very influential book called The Benedict Option. Do you remember that conversation that we had back a couple of weeks ago?
I certainly do, Chris, and I agree with you that this idea of the cloister is an intriguing one, particularly as we consider how we need to stay connected and draw strength from one another as we move into what many are describing as a post-Christian nation. I think probably this discussion is overdue, and so I'm looking forward to what fruit might come from this.
Well, I appreciate that take on it. Folks, I'm talking about a book called The Benedict Option. I interviewed Rod Dreher about that book and another one that he's written since. You can find that interview at epiclesis.org. Just look under resources and podcasts. But in that book, as you know, Carl, Rod says, look, we are definitely in a post-Christian society. And that's not to say that there aren't any Christians. There are, of course. But we are increasingly in a society where fewer and fewer people are willing or would care to even say that they are Christian. And we are, at least according to him, and frankly, I agree with him, entering into a place where Christians are more and more militantly opposed. And there is even kind of a soft totalitarian, those are his words, soft totalitarianism growing against the church, against Christians in particular. And so the idea behind the book, The Benedict Option, is that Christians need to, and this is right up our ancient future faith alley, as it were, look back to the past, think about what happened in very similar times, and then maybe learn some lessons from that, right?
Indeed. And part of the challenge we face is we have been lulled to sleep by the thought that we are the majority in our culture and that we are shaping the culture simply by existing in it. And the prevailing views of our day are simply not in agreement with Orthodox Christianity.
Right. And, so, and that's another one of the problems, isn't it, Carl, in that?
Indeed. It's a time to awaken.
Yeah.
To the fact that we are guardians, we're pillars and foundations of the truth. But if we're not careful, those foundations will be shaken to the point of falling. And I think it is high time that we underscore and awaken to the fact that we are charged with passing on the Orthodox truth from one generation to the next. And if we're not careful, we will be so changed by the culture that what we offer to our children is of no value.
One of my continuing concerns is that the evangelical church, and even the label evangelical, means less and less over time, and it has more and more pejorative kind of attachments to it. But the evangelical church has become unhooked from our past from our traditional, and I mean that in the best sense of the word, past and the essential tenets of the faith. And so in perilous times like these, we're going to be especially caught in a what I've been calling a perfect storm of not being hooked to our past and not having any good moorings now. And then what do we have left to stand on? Again, here's Rod Dreher saying, let's go back and look at the ancient church, because frankly, there's a whole lot of stuff there that looks surprisingly like where we are in our present culture.
Yes, and our mentor, Dr. Robert Weber, spoke of this rather prophetically 25 or 30 years ago as he began to identify the cultural shifts that were taking place then that we are seeing full-blown today in this opposition to the church. This is spelled out beautifully in his Who Gets to Narrate the World, but he takes on the notion that the church is ill-equipped for the fervency of a culture hell-bent on destroying the church, or at least disregarding us, pushing us to the periphery of relevance.
Yeah.
And how do we respond to that? How do we come up with a strategy or an action plan in the midst of this mess that we are in without giving in to the culture? And how do we preserve a Christian orthodoxy when the world is dead set against it? And when we are prone to being litigated against if we even speak of some of the tenets of the faith?
Yeah. Well, the answer, at least for me, is that we look backwards at our ancient past and we look at how the saints of the church have dealt with very similar circumstances. And we're going to get right away to that here in just a minute. But let me remind folks that they're listening to Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of this marvelous Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church in Sacramento, California called Epiclesis. You can find out more about Epiclesis and Ancient Future Faith by zipping over to the website. That's epiclesis.org. On the phone with me today from Lexington, Kentucky, is my dear friend, Dr. Carl Peters. And Carl, at the beginning of the program, I was mentioning to you this phone call that I had with you, as we often do, to talk pastoral things, and about our desire at Epiclesis to set up what are called cloisters. And I guess I should just briefly say, folks, that if you don't know what a cloister is, well, actually, I bet you do, but you might not know that's what it was called. If you've been to, say, a cathedral in Europe, you're very likely to have seen a cloister, because somewhere on the grounds of the cathedral, there is a covered walkway, usually a courtyard with a little garden or some green space in the middle. And that walkway is called a cloister. And that's where the monks or the members of the community would come and talk about scripture or news of the day, or walk along beside one another and have conversations. And as we began to think about setting up some groups, and again, they aren't really small groups as such, that we wanted to provide a place for people to get to know each other, to form lasting friendships, for iron to sharpen iron, as it were, we felt very much led to call them cloisters, because there are some of the aspects of the cloisters that we want to replicate in these days, which I think, as you have already said, Carl, really is something that needs to be revived, because these days so much look like the past, yes?
Well, if you retrace the steps of Jesus and the birth of the church at Pentecost, and as they began as witnesses, the church began to spread around the known world as the apostles went forth to preach and teach. As the church was born, it was born into a very hostile society. And this pluralistic society of many gods, where there was a cavalier approach to life, the family was an afterthought. Hedonism was running amok, and all kinds of expressions of sexuality were the norm of that day. Sexual perversion was not uncommon. So it was a society that looks very much like ours, and the church flourished. And the interesting thing about that is, you would think that at a time when Christians were being either ostracized from society, they might have lost their jobs or couldn't find gainful employment, perhaps they were fed to the lions, the church was growing by leaps and bounds. And the question arises, how in the world did they pull that off? And even when the Roman Empire fell, and perhaps we'll get into this, the Lord gave men like Benedict the wisdom to retreat, to find a place to rekindle the fire that would one day burn again brightly. And I think the cloister idea is there are times when we need to get together, sort of reform our fervency in this small group dynamic so that we draw strength from that and we are prepared then to go back into the world as a countercultural force. Not so much to overwhelm people with political power or with some sort of overwhelming energy, but simply to be salt and light in the world and one soul at a time to share, to gossip the gospel as the early church did, and to see that one soul brought to Christ at a time. And as that happens, then there's sort of a rebirth that happens in the church, a reigniting, a reawakening of our purpose, which is to draw people to be worshipers of God.
You see, Carl, this is exactly why I love to have you on the program, because that was so beautifully said, and it's a wonderful segue into what I wanted to talk about. You're exactly right. And as an aside, there's all kinds of evidence to suggest that it was especially during the time that the church was persecuted that it grew. And so maybe we don't need to be so wary about that in thinking about there's some sort of correlation between persecution and growth of the church. We do want to zero in on Benedict because he comes along, 100 years after Christianity is normalized and legalized. And you'd think, okay, things are going to be going great for Christians then. But that's not the case. Benedict of Nursia is an Italian. He's born into a well-to-do family. He is educated. It's a Christian home. He's born about 4 years, I think, after the last Western emperor of Rome is deposed. So he's born into a society that is collapsing. He goes down to Rome to get a good education, and when he gets there, it's so debauched, it's so depraved, that he says something to the effect of, if I had stayed there, I would have lost my Christianity. So he goes east of Rome, 45 miles or so, something like that, and finds a cave, and he spends up to 3 years in that cave. And when he emerges, the fruit that that time bears results in something like 12 different monastic communities that spring up around Rome before he dies. Now, the thing about it is, he embedded those Christian communities in the culture. And there wasn't necessarily a missions plan as such, but rather these really remarkable, thriving, fervent, embedded Christian communities are having a huge effect on the world around them, and they provide a way for the church not only to survive, but to thrive during the coming dark ages. Carl, is there anything about that that sounds familiar to today's world?
Absolutely. I think what we need to sort of rediscover is not just the add water to a program approach to missions and the ministry of the church. As I heard at a Bible conference one time at Georgetown College, the idea that it seems far too often today, we as the church want the blessings of obedience without walking the path of obedience.
Oh, that is so good. You need to say it again, Carl. That is so right.
At times, far too often, it seems, we want the blessings of obedience without walking the path of obedience. We want the fruit of truth without preaching the truth. And I was thinking of a quote that I found in the Benedict Option. There says, the first Christians gained converts not because their arguments were better than those of the pagans, but because people saw in them and their communities something good and beautiful, and they wanted it.
Yeah.
This led them to the truth.
Yeah.
That is very attractive to a world that is groping in the darkness.
That's very well said, and that's what I want cloisters to be. We're going to talk a little bit more about cloisters in our remaining moments, but let me just take this opportunity to remind folks one more time that they're listening to a program called Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis. On the phone with me today is Dr. Carl Peters, a pastor friend of mine from Lexington, Kentucky, and we're unpacking a very important truth and experience and snapshot from our ancient Christian past. It's the time of Benedict in the 5th century. Rome is falling, and Benedict has spent some time in a cave praying about what happens next. Now, I think it's important to point out that he doesn't flee from the world. He doesn't try to sequester himself from the world, but rather he takes some time to get some direction from God, to be quiet and still. And then he goes out into the world and plants these monastic communities that literally change the world, and they provide a way for Christianity to survive during the Dark Ages. Author Rod Dreher suggests that there is a coming new Dark Ages, perhaps even especially for the church, and at Epiclesis we are forming these cloisters to provide a place for people to retreat a bit, to form lasting friendships. The Celts called it anamkara, soul friends, for iron to sharpen iron, and for the church to survive, to be thoroughly embedded in the culture, and frankly help us to grow deeper. As we think about forming these cloisters, Carl, we want for them to be small, say 8 to 10 people, something like that. We see them meeting probably once a month, opportunities for folks to share what they're reading. There would be some sort of Bible study focus. There would also, of course, be prayer needs, that kind of thing. But we also see it as coming together over a fellowship meal. Certainly Eucharist, Lord's Supper would be a part of it. And the neat thing, at least for us, is that a couple of these already began to spring up organically in our church as some folks got together to share what they're reading, some inspirational thoughts from the church fathers, C.S. Lewis, that kind of thing, to pray for one another, to develop deep accountability. I think that's probably one of the key differences between that and your, say, average small group. And so we see it as a really good opportunity for the church to be the church during the week. Carl, any advice for us as we think about forming these cloisters as we move along?
I think probably the most important aspect of this is what you've addressed, the building of community, the sense of togetherness. We are the family of faith. We are participants in God's divine nature as we are united to Christ and one another in this group of co-strugglers on this journey with Jesus. The important difference that we need to see here, in the world, you will find the megachurch movement, if for lack of a better term, seeking to appeal to people at base levels so as to draw the largest crowd possible and then hopefully somehow to move them in a spiritual direction. What cloisters do, we don't dumb down the gospel so as to make things more palatable or more attractive. What we do, rather than hold out elements of the culture that may seem relevant or attractive, we hold out the cross to one another. We remind each other to take up the cross daily, to live as sacrifices, that this is our rightful worship. And we call each other to this cruciform life. And that is not our natural default.
No.
So this has to be a forming of our faith as we walk together, as we struggle together, sometimes as we fail together. But then we lovingly and redemptively help each other back up and we continue on the journey. That takes trust. It takes a relationship built over time. As Francis Schaeffer would say, a long obedience in the same direction. It's going to take a commitment to one another. And what I find in the church writ large these days is no commitment. What we find is you go to a church with a huge crowd to disappear. You can't disappear in a cloister. You are there opening your heart and life to one another, sharing life together, and helping each other sometimes to limp along, but nonetheless to be there for one another. And the neat thing that occurs then is the Lord begins to add to the number of those who are being saved. You can't help but go out and share with people when you find this rich connection, this rich relationship being built within a cloister. You want to share that with people. And that's, I believe, the organic move of the Spirit that we see. This is a movement of the Holy Spirit, and it's modeled in Scripture. The success is there in the early church of days that mirror our own in the way the church is being more and more oppressed and so forth, and the moral decay of the culture. Our response to that ought to be not to give up and to compromise with the culture, but recommit to be countercultural.
Carl, this will not appeal to everybody, of course, and some of it may even sound a little intimidating. What, some sort of really intense small group where we're going to do communion together and we're going to pour ourselves into one another's lives, we're going to be accountable, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to come around a worshiping community, and this will be a natural offshoot of the worshiping community centered each week on worship. So if there's somebody out there who's thinking about whether this would be something they want to pursue, What would you say to somebody who's hearing this and thinking, I don't know, but there's something intriguing about that? What kind of advice would you give them?
This approach may not appeal to every believer, every follower of Christ, but I believe for the authentic believer, it is the right thing, every true follower of Christ. And so what we need to share with people is you can choose to be pedestrian in your Christian faith. You can choose to go through the motions, or you can choose to fix your eyes on Jesus, to lay down your life, to allow Christ to live through you. That doesn't just happen. The way that that happens is as you surrender your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, and as you are baptized literally into the body of Christ. To be baptized is more than just being dunked in water or being sprinkled. What it means is to immerse yourself in this way of life. This means to change one's life, to follow after a particular way of life, a way of teaching. So how do you do that? Well, the best way to do that is to be drawn into this band of believers in the cloister and to commit oneself to following after Jesus. We do not do that best as a solo act out on an island somewhere. This is how we truly experience growth toward maturity in the faith.
Well, I said recently, Carl, that we don't have any time to mess around anymore. We've got to get busy. We've got to think about growing deep. We've got to think about changing our tact a little bit as the world around us, as our society increasingly becomes not only a Christian, but anti-Christian. And we are convinced at Epiclesis that cloisters are going to be an important part of that.
May I add one other thing to that? Simply this, during this COVID-19 era, we are in an age of rapid change, and the church is more open to change because we've had to change. And might I suggest that if there are other churches considering such a thing, moving toward cloisters, that what we are doing is not offering our churches change toward more of the same, more of this trying to be relevant to a fallen culture. What we ought to be leading our churches toward is a revival of authenticity. And that demands of us a true following of the tenets of Christ, living out the orthodox truths, not just knowing them, not just being aware of them and ascribing to them, but embodying those truths through the way we live our lives. And the best way to do that is to gather with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ and help each other to grow up into the head of the body, which is Christ.
Beautifully said. Carl Peters, it's always a delight to have you with us. Thank you so much for joining me. Appreciate it.
So good to be with you, Chris. It always is.
And folks, if some of this stuff really sounds interesting to you, if you're intrigued, if you like the idea of these really amazing groups that we're starting called Cloisters, I want you to check out the website, epiclesis.org. Learn more. You can also send us an email or give me a call. We'd love to talk to you about it. Folks, until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. And boy, is it surely showing to be true these days. The road to our Christian future surely does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, friends. This is Pastor Chris. One more word, please, before you go. Wanted to let you know that during this difficult time of the COVID-19 virus, we are not gathering at Epiclesis in body, but we are virtually in body because we share the same head, Jesus Christ. So if you're interested in hearing more about our virtual worship services or special small groups or prayer services, please check out epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. Stay safe, and the Lord be with you.